Good morning. I'm so glad to be with you today. In fact, I want to say hi from my pastor, Pastor Phil Stevenson. Many of you know him, and Marty and I certainly enjoy him and Lisa and their family and in our church there just outside of Linden and a little community there known as Custer. We're here today to share with you God's Word. Speaking of children and grandchildren, I thought it'd be good to introduce you to three of our five grandchildren. And they're very special children to us. We live close enough to them, and we want you to meet them. And if you are a grandparent in the house today, my grandkids are cuter than yours. Little Adia and Kalani and Rilana are very special. They're especially special when they come over to our house and they sit on Grampy's lap and I tell them a story. I make them up. It goes something like this. Once upon a time, there was a little worm. And grandparents, hands are good to use. So if you want to. I want to symbolize a crawly worm. And I'll say something like this. And the little worm longed to be free. And one day it climbed up into a tree. And as it climbed up, it got higher and higher. And it was able to look into one of the houses down below. And wouldn't you know it, it looked in and it saw three beautiful little blonde-haired girls. Do you know what their names are? And they would always answer yes, you know, and they'd give me their names. I'd say, well, one day that little worm realized that God had made it into a caterpillar. And that caterpillar began to be changed. And it kind of went into a little hiding place. And one day it came out. And it flew away. And it was free. Just like those little girls in that house. Free to play. Free to enjoy God. And you know what? That little caterpillar and those girls. That caterpillar was now a butterfly. They all lived, what? Happily ever after. What I'm sharing with you today from God's Word is not a story that's made up by any grandpa or grandma or mom or dad or friend. This is a story, if you will, a picture, if you will, that comes right out of the book of Psalms. And it's a story, if you will, about how to live happily ever after. And so with that as kind of the theme, I want you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 1. Psalm 1 in your Bibles. And we're going to look this morning at living happily ever after and what it takes to do that. What does that mean? If God is telling us, what does it mean when He desires something far better for us than we may be experiencing at the present time? Before we read that psalm and talk about what's in it, I'll give you a little bit of background. The book of Psalms is given to us by inspiration of God. That is, this is God's word to you and to me. And He wants to not only teach us from it how to live and how to live happily ever after, if you will, for all of eternity, but He wants also to teach us the central figure in the Psalms, which is Jesus Christ. He has so arranged the book of the Psalms as it was inspired of God, so it's divided up into five different parts. In fact, those five parts parallel the first five books of the Bible. You see, the Psalms is a picture of what is in the whole of the Scriptures, what the Bible calls in one translation the whole counsel of God. For instance, the first book, if you will, of Psalms, the first of five is chapters 1, verse 41, and that parallels Genesis. And it's all about mankind, the creation of man and woman and how we came into existence through Adam and Eve. And it tells a beautiful story to us as we learn about what we are like, what we're like to the very core, mankind in general. Then you get into chapters 42 through 72, and that's about parallels Exodus. It's about redemption. That's a fancy word, meaning to buy out of slavery, if you will. What happens there in the book of Exodus? Exodus is about leaving slavery, how Moses came and delivered his people, how God sent a deliverer, somebody who could rescue his people from slavery. And that second book of Psalms, chapters 42 through 72, parallels that. It's a story of redemption. Then how about 73 through 89? That's about Leviticus, the third book of the Old Testament. And that's about worship. It really focuses upon the temple of God and how that was the dwelling place of God in the Old Testament. And people knew when they went, they would always be reminded that God was there. So much so that they couldn't even go into the holiest place because it was too holy. God was too holy for them. They couldn't do it. They needed a sacrifice to get them there. Then in chapters 90 through 106, we find the parallel to the book of Numbers. And Numbers, as you read the Old Testament, is all about the testing of God's people. How they were tested in their faith. And how they came out, many times not so well. Just like us. And then in chapters 107 through 150, there's a parallel to the book of Deuteronomy. That's about new life. Now, even discovering who we are as people and our need for somebody to deliver us. And how we first had the law which instructed us like a school teacher and pointed us to Jesus. How we come to Jesus and we need new life in Him. And you find that in the latter Psalms. Psalm 1 is also an introduction to the whole 150 Psalms found in the book of Psalms. In fact, it's an introduction to the Bible. So with that in mind, let me read as you follow along with me, please, from Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You have a wonderful summary of the whole Bible in that one book. Well, to calm your fears, we're just going to take a few minutes to go through this, and not days and days and days, which it would take to go through the whole of the Bible. So let's begin. You see, this psalm is really like taking a look in the mirror. It's like you standing in front of your mirror this morning and looking at yourself, but seeing yourself as God sees you and as God wants you to be. So let's take a look at it. You really can divide this particular psalm up into three parts. The first is in verses 1 through 3. And it's about our way, if you will, the way up. When I say our, I'm talking about those who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Those who have found the Redeemer and celebrate Him this morning as the one who shed His blood for you. Those who've asked Jesus Christ into their life. And they are now a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, the Scripture says. So what is our way? It's the way up, if you will, in your outline. Our way is the way up. Let's keep this as simple as we can. We know that the way up is the way of blessings. Blessed is the man. Now, if you're a lady here this morning, that includes you too. It's talking about mankind in general, or humankind, if you will, of man and woman, all of us. Blessed. Blessings. It's plural. It's one of the exciting things here. What is the way of blessings? By the way, that word in the Hebrew language carries the idea of contentment. It can't even refer to happiness. Although I don't like to use happiness because that implies an emotion which is so enjoyable that it comes and it goes so easily. It's more about contentment and about understanding who you are if you have indeed been blessed by the work of the Savior in your life. I want us to notice this morning the negative and the positive of being righteous, of being right with God. We don't hear that phrase so much anymore, but it's a very biblical one. Are you right with God? Basically, are you righteous in God's eyes? Are your acts and your thoughts and your deeds righteous as God wants them to be? You see, the blessed one is the one who is following God so that God views what he thinks and what he does as being righteous. Are you content with where you are in your relationship with God? Is another way of putting that. First, the negative is given here when it comes to the way up, our way. The negative is found in verses 1 and 2. Really, in just one. Who walks in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, the Bible says. It was Henry Cloud and John Townsend who wrote that good book called Boundaries. It's about when to say yes and when to say no. To establish certain guidelines in your life which will help you stay on the right path, which will help you not to be diverted into a different way or a different lifestyle, if you will. It's about how to say yes and no with God's help. We all need that help. The question here is, what will guide you? What's going to guide you in your everyday life? Today is Sunday, and it's a great day. It's a beautiful day. But what about Monday morning, 8 a.m.? What's going to guide you at work or at home or at school? Actually, no school tomorrow. Isn't that good news? Tuesday morning, what's going to guide you if you are at school? You see, those are basic questions that we need to answer, and God wants to instruct us on how to answer those questions. He wants to help us understand how to have a life that's full of blessings. If you will, blessing after blessing after blessing. If I were to ask you this morning, do you feel blessed? Are you blessed? What would be your answer? You see, that's what God is asking us this morning when he starts out, how blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And then it goes into the negative here. I want you to notice in that one verse, there's a progression. There are three key words here. Walks and stands and sits. If you will, there are three stages that are spoken of in your life or in your prior life if you're indeed walking with God today. Notice that the person who is not blessed is one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Now, what in the world does that mean? Where do you go for counsel or advice? Do you turn on the TV and watch Oprah, although she's fading off the scene now? But millions of people get their everyday advice on how to live through people like Oprah. How about Dr. Phil? Dr. Phil is a graduate of the same school I went to. Doesn't mean much, does it? But how many millions of people get their advice on how to live? What their way of life is to be like from Dr. Phil. It seems like he makes sense and says the right thing, so why not? How about Google? When you have a question, you do a quick Google search and there's your answer. Well, I Google a lot. but I pray that I never get my advice on how to live from Google. It's a good source of information, but is it a good source of how to live your life so that God is pleased with you and you are right with God? The answer, of course, is no. You see, when you're walking, you're living a lifestyle that is not under the counsel of the wicked, those who are without Christ, or those even, there are unfortunately some Christians who would even advise you in ways that are not of God. And you need to be very careful and very discerning, but God will help you. You see, the person who's truly blessed doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, but neither does he stand in the way of sinners. Not stands in the way of sinners. That word to stand means to hang out with. Who are you hanging out with? Today, particularly the youth culture is saturated with what's called hip-hop culture, and there's a term that's used there. Who are your homeboys or who are your homies? Those are who you hang out with. Who are your friends is another way of putting that. You see, if you're just hanging out with sinners, it's not necessarily a good thing. You want to be a friend of sinners, as Jesus was, in order to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. But hanging out with them so that you get your counsel from them and they help shape your life is a way not to be blessed. How about the person who sits in the seat of scoffers? Now we're progressing now to where we're really getting comfortable. Our comfort zone is those who scoff or mock at the things of God. A scoffer here is somebody who's always blaming everyone else, never pointing the finger of fault at themselves, but always finding somebody else. The Bible here is talking about being a follower of Jesus who, whenever you happen to sin against God, it's your fault. But isn't it wonderful that God said, for those of us where that is true, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just or righteous, same word, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God has given a way out, a way for us to remain blessed, to be truly blessed of God. Look at verse 2. See, the way up is determined by what you read and study and think on. And it talks specifically about the Bible here. I said this is a summary of the whole of the Bible itself. I believe God would say to us this morning, you know, this is something you need to read more often and study and make it part of the way you think. Very interesting. The word that's used here is to delight in His law. He delights in the law. In His law, He meditates day and night. The word delight means to take great pleasure in, to make it your own. A few weeks ago, I performed a wedding in Kansas with your family friends, and this young lady decided in the middle of her love relationship with her fiancé that she wanted an outdoor wedding in Kansas in August. Ever been to Kansas in August? Particularly this year? Fortunately, I was doing premarital counseling and I managed to talk her into doing a morning wedding. So at 10:30 in the morning, by the way, they started taking pictures at 7:30 in the morning, and by 10:30 we had the ceremony. At 10:30 it was 104 degrees, and I was just pouring buckets of sweat. I mean, everybody else was too. The bridesmaid, who was a sister of the bride, said, "I can't believe Andrea. You know, what was she thinking? August outside in Kansas?" At least she has a little sense. So when her sister invites me to do a wedding, it'll be in a church and a little more comfortable, I trust, with air conditioning. One thing about a bride. You ever notice a newly engaged girl? There are certain poses that they strike, like, hi there. Wow. They're showing off the ring, engagement ring, if they've been given an engagement ring. And they're so proud of it. They're taking great delight in it. It reminds them, if you will, of the wedding that will soon take place and then of the marriage relationship. But they're taking great delight in it. That's the same concept here. Do you take delight in God's Word so that it's reminding you all the time? You see, it can't really remind you if you're a Sunday-only Christian. The idea is to, you know, if you're not in a habit of the regular reading of God's Word every day, just start with 5 minutes, you know. Maybe just even one verse is all you can handle to begin with, but read it, make it a part of you, memorize it. It's interesting that our daughter, Katie, who's in Rome, Georgia, I called her up and she said, what are you preaching on? I said, well, Psalm 1, you know. And immediately she quoted it to me. And I that made me very proud. She's 32 years old. And I was very proud of her. And I said, where'd you get that from? She said, well, back at the Christian school in the third grade, I had to memorize it. And it stuck with her so that it was part of her. And she was able to quote it. And you see, that's making the Word of God part of you, where it comes back and it reminds you time and time again of your relationship to God and where you need to be and what needs to be done. That's what it's talking about here. That's how to get away from the counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seed of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let the Word of God speak to you every day. Let it become a part of your thinking, not just something you read. But you see, God has a way of using his Word to remind you of what it means to live for him and to be in relationship with him, to be right with God. And he'll do that. Look at verse 3. You see, the way up is like the way of a tree. Here's an analogy that's being used. He's like a tree. Well, what kind of tree? A tree planted by streams of water. This was an intentional planting of a tree. If you're like a tree in God's eyes, who's doing the planting? I want to remind all of us, including myself this morning, that God is the one who plants you where he needs you to be so that you get from him what you need from him at that moment. In this case, there's something about being in a certain place. And what is that place? He's planted by streams of water. The commentators tell us that that may well refer to irrigation channels that are already dug and in place so that you plant a tree where it's going to get the most water. You don't depend upon some stream that would dry up like you see so often over in the Middle East that this could have been a reference to. It may well be a reference to irrigation patterns of those days where the trees were planted where they could get the nourishment that they need. Now, who's providing that nourishment? God. God is in his word. That seems to be what the scripture is saying here. Warren Wiersbe says the most important part of a tree is the root system. It's the unseen, and that's true in our lives today. It's not so much what you see as you fellowship, as we have coffee together, as we fellowship with one another. It's about what God is doing inside of you. By the way, this is why it's so important that when we get together believers, we're not just talking about the beautiful weather. We're talking about what is God doing in your life lately? What can I celebrate with you? Here's what God has done for me this past week. And I know it's hard to find things at times, but help each other discover what God is doing. That's a big part of what the church should be all about. You're going through a time in the life of this church where there's a sense of discouragement. Let's be honest. It's tough. to call a pastor, and the pastor's here a short time and has to leave, family issues, and it's hard. It's kind of like, we got to go through all this again. God knows that. And God wants to encourage you and sustain you and strengthen you and make you a far better church than what you were just a few months or a year or so ago. He knows that. You see, there's hope that comes from God's word of understanding that He wants us to be like trees planted by streams of water. And what about those trees? They yield their fruit in season. Their leaf does not wither. These are evergreen trees. You don't see dead leaves laying around. You see the bearing of fruit and a constant growth that is going on. You and I are most blessed when we are producing the fruit of the Spirit that others enjoy. Have you ever noticed when you've read a passage in Scripture out of Galatians, for instance, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, and it goes on? That's not meant for you. It's meant for others more than you. It's a blessing to you, but let that blessing overflow into the lives of others. Marty and I love this time of year because it's berry time, and up where we are in Whatcom County, I mean, you got, you know, four different berries that we're picking during the summer, and back Friday we were picking some more blackberries, and you've got a lot of them here as we drove down, coming this way on the island, all over the place, and we love them. We had some on our cereal this morning, and the idea of bearing fruit, God wants you to bear fruit, to make a difference in the lives of others. He wants to encourage you this morning from His Word with what He expects of us. You are most blessed when you keep fresh and green in God's Word instead of drying out. You stay away from this book for a while if you're unintentionally fasting from God's Word. It's going to show up. You're going to be dry. You're going to be like a leaf in October, November that's falling off the tree. God wants you to be like that big, beautiful, fruit-bearing tree that's growing because it's taking in streams of living water, if you will, from God's Word, from the Holy Spirit, and producing in your lives what He wants you to produce. That's the way up. But there's also their way that's mentioned here. God is always so gracious to warn us, to give us what we need, but to let us know if we don't do what He wants us to do, then there will be consequences. He never wants that to happen, but He allows it to happen. Verse 4, the way down, their way, their meaning those who are not walking with God, those who have rejected Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. The way down leads to a life that is wasted. It's wasted. The image changes from a living, beautiful tree to a discarded whole of a kernel of wheat that is worth nothing. God is reminding us there. He's giving us an image to help us understand. Now again, where did I say that wedding was? It was in Kansas. One thing about Kansas, if you've never been there, it's wheat fields, you know, thousands of acres of wheat fields. And when the harvest time comes, those combines take in the wheat kernels and they kick out the chaff, and it's like a huge cloud of dust. And let me tell you, that dust is no fun if you've ever been around wheat when it's being harvested. The chaff is good for nothing except to make you sneeze and make you itch. And that's about it. In fact, it's just worthless. It's to be burnt up. It's not good for anything. And here the Bible speaks of the wicked person, that sinner that He speaks of earlier in chapter 1 down. Now He's talking about the wicked who are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The farmer knows that chaff is nothing but an irritant. It just gets in the way. It makes life miserable. It deserves to be burnt up and destroyed. Therefore, verse 5. Therefore, the way down. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The way down leads to a life that is wasted. It leads to a life that is judged and found guilty. We need to remind ourselves that the Bible isn't all about heaven. It's also about hell and what happens when you reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's two choices. You want to live happily ever after, or do you want to live in eternal judgment? Again, a summary of the whole Bible. The summary of where we stand in the eyes of God. Either knowing Christ as our Lord and Savior and living happily ever after, or saying no to Jesus as our Lord and Savior and living in judgment. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. It's possible, I've been in many churches, it's possible to be in a church and there are people there who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they're come checking things out, or maybe they're just going through the motions, and like many say, oh sure, I'm a Christian. I've been in church all my life. No, it's about Jesus and about your relationship to Him. You don't know Jesus, it's the way down. Now, that leads us to verse 6. And I love this verse because you can end on a low note, way down, or you can end with His way, which is the choice that all of us have to make. Look with me at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, that's a summary statement, but dig just a little bit deeper with me, if you will. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. What does that word mean? That word to know in this case means to care for, to love. For God to show His love to you so much that He wants to help you choose properly. Today, tomorrow, Tuesday, for the rest of your life, and for all of eternity. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He is knowing. He's constantly watching over you because He deeply cares for you. I've learned in all my work with churches, and I've worked with many, that God loves the church no matter what size, what kind, no matter what shape it's in. God loves the church. It's His plan A, and there is no plan B. God loves His church. He loves this church. He doesn't love your church any less than He loves the church of 20,000 people, and we have a couple of those in the United States of America. But I also know from God's Word that He loves you personally so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. What's the big idea as I look over this passage of Scripture this morning? The big idea is this. If you want to enjoy God's blessings every day, continually choose to follow and obey God's Word and reject the way of those who decide to go away from God. It's pretty simple, but that's the story of the Bible, if you will. That's the story of Jesus when He came to die on the cross for you and for me, to offer us the choice. And He wants you to make the right choice. He wants you to follow His way. Psalm 1 is no made-up children's story. The Bible is no made-up children's story. It's the truth. It's the inspired Word of God. It's reliable. It's faithful. Everything He says is true. It's God's love letter to you. And in that letter, He says you have a choice. But it's about everyday choices that you will make. What's your choice today? Let me close us in prayer as you think on that question. How will you choose? Nehemiah said, as for me and my house, or Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What is your choice today? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this simple psalm. It's easy enough to memorize, to put it so implanted in our brains that it just rattles around and reminds us every day that we have choices to make. So which way will we choose? The way up, the way down? The way of Jesus, or the way of ourselves? God, help us today to choose Jesus. I pray that you would guide us today. In Jesus' name, amen.